Now, it's a tremendous privilege for me to be here and to be able to listen to these capable teachers that have been invited along with me. I'm glad that I have the opportunity to speak first and then to enjoy the teaching that we look forward to throughout the day. And as we've been praying, we look to God to speak this weekend. And thank you for praying, and please don't stop now. We need his help even as we stand here to be able to speak his word. I'd like to turn with you in your Bibles to the little prophecy of Obadiah. If you were here last night, you maybe have a bookmark left in Haggai, so you're not too far away. You can back up a few pages. And we'd like to look at the beginning of this meeting at this little prophecy of Obadiah. It's one of the minor prophets, but really, the word minor is unfortunate because it gives us the idea that it's not important. Really, the minor prophets are called minor because they're short. And so this is, I guess, the most minor of the minor, as it's the shortest of the short. It's a short book, but it's not a short story. It's a story that's unfolding by application in your life and in mine as believers. And so I want to appreciate with you both the context of the book, the meaning of the book as it applied in the days when it was written. But I want you to see that the lessons in this book, they move down from generation to generation and right into your life and into mine. And so this book is very relevant and full of, I believe, a lot of practical teaching that we hope to touch some of this morning. I'm going to have to give a little bit of an introduction to the book to bring us into its context. Maybe we'll read a few verses at the beginning, and then I'll say a few words. I intend to go through the whole book, if the Lord gives help, in the next 30 minutes. But let's read the first few verses. Obadiah, verse 1. If you're still looking for it, that's all right. I struggle at times to find it too. The vision of Obadiah, that's really the title of the book. Thus saith the Lord God concerning Edom. We have heard a rumor or a report, the same word that we have in Isaiah, who hath believed our report, a report from the Lord. And an ambassador is sent among the heathen, among the nations. And this is what the ambassador is saying. Arise ye, and let us rise up against her in battle. And so Edom is the target, is the problem that God is going to deal with in this book. Behold, verse 2 says, I have made thee small among the heathen. Thou art greatly despised. And so, this little book, as you can see, it's speaking about Edom, a nation that traces its roots back to Esau. I'm going to assume that most are familiar with Jacob and Esau. And you'll remember that those two men, God distinguishes them physically, because he uses them to teach us distinctions that are spiritual. He sets Esau as the man who is fleshly, and Jacob as the man who is spiritual. The sad thing, as we'll see in a few moments, Jacob tried to imitate, tried to appear like the fleshly man, and that brought many problems into his experience. But from the beginning, we see that these two men are distinct. And this book deals with the two nations that flow from these two men. So it deals with two people, two peoples in conflict. But we want to look at the book and see that we're dealing with two principles or two powers that are operating in our experience as believers. The same two, the spiritual and the fleshly. And those two continue in conflict to this day. These two nations, just to give us the background a little bit more, we go back to those two brothers, and we see that the principles of the flesh are seen right from the beginning. The first thing I find is the flesh brings conflict. Even before they're born, we remember the story how that those twins are wrestling. And you can see that experience of birth and how there is that conflict between them. And I think we can appreciate that even as we came to that moment leading up to our spiritual birth, there was a conflict. And that conflict, it continues on unfolding in the Christian life. This flesh, it brings conflict. The flesh, it brings contempt. You come a little further in the life of Esau, and what do you find? He despises his birthright. He has contempt for those things that God valued. And that's always a sign of the flesh. When I see in my life that I'm placing less value on the things that God values than I once did. We're reminded of that last night. You come farther in the life. We're going to have to go fast. The flesh brings contention. And now I'm thinking of a family that's destroyed because of the flesh. And really it's destroyed because the man that God marked out to be different, to be spiritual, he tries to take on the fleshly character. He covers his arm. He puts on the coat. He brings the venison. All of those things that would mark out the fleshly man, the spiritual man, he's putting them on. And what happens to that family? Contention. We find that it brings hate. Esau hates his brother. We find that it brings a hiding as Jacob flees. We find that it brings hurt as Rebekah will never again see the son that she loves. We find that it brings humiliation to a man of God that should have known the things of God as he becomes confused and Jacob is left humiliated. The flesh, it brings contention. And the flesh, it brings compromise. Remember now, Esau, he settles in Edom. And Jacob, he's been down there with Laban and he makes his way back. And now he would like to come back and find his brother. And his brother, he invites him to come and to dwell in Edom. We see that it brings compromise. Thankfully, he didn't compromise on that occasion. So that's a little bit of the background. You see that the flesh is all the way through the life of Jacob and Esau. But this first verse that we've read, it mentions Edom. A red place. It could be called the red place because the 2,000 square miles of Edom to the south there of Israel, where Jordan is currently, was known for its red sandstone. Or it could be called red because Esau was ruddy. He was a red man by complexion. Or it could be called red because Esau was the one that desired the red pottage to sell his birthright. But either way, we see that the flesh has permeated not only the man and his desires, but it's also affected the place that he lives. It's permeated this whole place. And so this is Edom, the people that live in Edom, the Edomites. As the generations go on, they have nothing to do with Israel. They don't want them. When Moses wants to pass through their land, they refuse. There's conflict when David is king. There's conflict when Solomon is king. You can trace down through their story. They're mentioned even in the beginning of Malachi. The conflict continues. In fact, all of the Herods were from Edom. And so it was an Edomite that commanded those babies to be slain when the Lord was born. It was an Edomite that had John the Baptist killed. It was an Edomite that consented to the death of the Lord Jesus. It was an Edomite that had James, the Lord's brother, killed. And so the conflict, it continues. And so that's the context of this nation, Edom. That's who we're dealing with, the flesh. But what about Obadiah? What about Obadiah? Who is this man? I don't really know too much about him. If we can believe the Jewish history, the Talmud says that he was actually an Edomite that converted to Judaism. Now that would be interesting because that would be just like us. Speaking of those that once lived for the flesh and its principles, were once governed and controlled by it, having been delivered from it, having been saved out of it, and now Obadiah, he's writing about this nation that perhaps was once his people. But his name, some places that I've read, it says his name means worshiper of Jehovah. Other places say it means servant of Jehovah. So I'm not sure which of the two is right. I'll check with our brother Baker afterwards, and maybe he'll be able to help me with that. Our brother Grant, sorry. Really, if it's worshiper or servant, I find in both the names a beautiful truth. Worshiper, servant of Jehovah. Anyone who is going to worship and serve is going to as well have to deal with the flesh. There are 12 Obadiahs at least in the Old Testament. Different men, different tribes, some in kingly families, others humble servants. And so I see that this is a truth that's going to affect all of us. No matter what place God has put us in responsibility in his assembly, no matter how much prominence we have, no matter what background we come from, as believers, we're going to have to deal with this if we're going to be able to effectively worship and serve our God. That's Obadiah. So let's go now in verse by verse. The vision of Obadiah. So that's the title of the book, but the word vision really is not just seeing, but it's being commissioned to tell what was seen. And so I can appreciate that you and I, we are those that have seen by faith, but we are those who have been commissioned to tell what we have seen by faith. And so this is a man that has seen and he's commissioned to tell, and his authority is, thus saith the Lord. That's our authority. This is what God says. And then he begins to speak of this nation. What has God said about Edom? Well, we've already considered that there is this rumor, this report, that God is going to rise up against her in battle. But notice what we read at the end of verse 2. Thou art greatly despised. Do you despise the flesh? Do I despise it? I hope as we go through this little book that we can come to appreciate again, if we've lost sight of it, how ugly the flesh is, how much it permeates our lives, and how it makes us so ineffective. Greatly despised. And God says at the beginning of verse 2, behold, I have made thee small. I remember as a young believer, and I remember many times since, as I go through that struggle with the flesh, I need to turn back to those chapters in Romans 6, 7, 8. And if you've never studied those chapters, I would encourage you, especially young believers, to get a hold of the truth of those chapters. I was tempted to take them up instead of this, but the Lord continued to put this on my heart. But take those chapters and appreciate the fact that your flesh has been dealt with at Calvary. That Christ, when he died, he not only died as your substitute, he died as your representative. And the flesh has been dealt with at Calvary. And so when we deal with the flesh, we reckon it to be what it is. It tries to dominate. It tries to control. But what does this verse says? The verse says, I have made thee small. Maybe the people of Judah were wondering, how has God made them small? They seem so strong. They seem to continue on in their strength and their pride and their might. But you see, Obadiah was saying, don't just have a look at what appears to be on the outward appearance. Understand what God has said about this nation, about this enemy. He has made them small. God has given us a way of victory over the flesh, and we'll get to that as we get to the end of this book. Now, what about this flesh? We're going to notice a few things in these first few verses. Really, the book divides in two. We have the destruction of the flesh, the first half, and then we have the deliverance of the Lord, the second half. The destruction of the flesh. Now, I'm really playing on words there because it works two ways. The destruction of the flesh, how it affects me, and the destruction of the flesh, how the Lord will deal with it. The destruction of the flesh. And then the second part, the deliverance of the Lord. As we look at the destruction of the flesh, we're going to see the flesh's high habitation. And then we'll see its hidden hordes. I struggled to come up with all these H's. Hopeless helpers. And then finally, we'll see its hateful heart. So let's start at verse 3 now. We're looking at the characteristics of this nation of Edom. And we're seeing that this same evil is found in the flesh that you and I have to deal with. Verse 3. The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee, Thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high. There's our H's. That saith in his heart, who shall bring me down to the ground? Though thou exalt thyself as the eagle, and though thou set thy nest among the stars, this is what the Lord says, thence will I bring thee down, saith the Lord. Flesh's high habitation. Now, Edom, they lived physically, topographically in a high location. Their capital city, Petra, way up in the hills, only one access through a narrow crevice, high cliffs on either side, seemingly impossible to defeat, along a trade route. Valuable goods made their way through there, and there they were, lifted up in their pride, the high habitation of the flesh. Where does it begin? Where does the flesh begin to show its ugly head in my life? Notice in verse 3, we read twice, thine heart. The pride of thine heart. He'll have a lot to say about this nation, about how they treat their brothers, about how they acted. But he starts at the root of the problem. The pride of thine heart. Have I conceded to the flesh the privilege, the destructive privilege of allowing pride into my heart? You see, that's where it all begins. We see it with their self-exaltation. We see it with their self-confidence. What do they say? They say, who shall bring me down? The flesh is that principle that says to you and to me, I will not fall. I am strong. I can make it through this day in my own strength. I am able. I can do it. And we live in a world that echoes and reinforces those messages over and over. But they appeal to our flesh. And the pride of the heart is seen in these Edomites. Who will bring me down? I just listened to a man that's here at the Sussex Conference. And he was speaking about the fact that different ones who have fallen into sin that required assembly intervention said that they never thought it would happen to them. I don't remember if he said three or four different situations where that was the case. It speaks to my heart, the high habitation of pride, self-confidence, self-exaltation. Though thou exalt thyself as an eagle. That's what we're told to do. Assert yourself. Put yourself forward. Show yourself. Sell yourself. Exalt yourself. The high habitation of pride. But what does it lead to? Self-deception. Self-deception. What does it say? The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee. That's what pride will do. I'm not deceiving anyone else. I'm deceiving myself. The high habitation. And then we find the hidden hoards. Let's read verses 5 and 6. If thieves came to thee, if robbers by night, how art thou cut off? The thieves, they would come secretly, quietly. The robbers, they would come with violence. Would they not have stolen till they had enough? If the grape gatherers came to thee, would they not leave some grapes? How are the things of Esau searched out? How are his hidden things sought up? When the Lord is going to deal with pride, when the Lord is going to deal with the flesh, the Lord is going to deal with it thoroughly. Remember that this is along the trade route, and so there are many treasures that are stored and hidden in this city. But the Lord says, as I deal with this city, as I deal with this people, I am going to deal with all of those hidden treasures. Can I be absolutely honest with you? As I struggle with my flesh, I know that there are hidden treasures that I need to deal with. Things that no one sees. Things that, like David, I need to ask the Lord, search me, O God. Try me. Know my heart. Show me. Reveal to me those hidden treasures, those secret sins that I hold on to, that I relish those thoughts, and help me to deal with them. When God deals with the flesh, He wants to deal with those hidden treasures. Do you have some of them too? Would you be willing to let God deal with them this weekend? The high habitation of pride, the hidden treasures of sin in the heart. The next thing I learn about the flesh is its hopeless helpers. Verse 7, all the men of thy confederacy have brought thee even to the border. The men that were at peace with thee have deceived thee and prevail against thee. They that eat thy bread have laid a wound under thee. There is no or none understanding in him. Shall I not in that day, saith the Lord, even destroy the wise men out of Edom, and understanding out of the mount of Esau, and thy mighty men, O Teman, shall be dismayed, to the end that every one of the mount of Esau may be cut off by slaughter. What does the flesh do? It makes allies. It depends on others. But Edom's helpers proved to be hopeless. And our flesh, it makes allies. And it seeks to depend on others. Who are they depending on? Well, here we read about the men of thy confederacy. So those would be the trading partners. Then we have men that are at peace with thee. So those would be those neighboring nations. And they that eat thy bread. Those would be their closest friends. What happens to those that they're depending on? Even to thy border. So those at their border wouldn't help them. They deceive those that they put confidence in, turn against them. They prevail. They attack. There's a wound, there's a snare laid, there's betrayal. And we find that there's no understanding. Edom, Esau is left absolutely confused. I wonder sometimes, brothers and sisters, why it is that we're left confused. Why it is we're left confused at the lack of power in our testimony. Why we're left confused as to why we see so little blessing. And we're left confused at our own ineffectiveness. And we're left confused at all of the things that seem to fall apart around us. Could it be that the problem is just like Edom? That our flesh is depending on the fleshly things? What do I mean by that? He's depending on the strength of man. He's depending on the business world. He's depending on the political world. He's depending on fellowship with ungodliness. I hope that we don't try to bring in principles from the business world to divine things. I hope we don't think that the answer is found in the political world, or that somehow by making allies with those that are ungodly, that will be able to advance spiritual things. That's fleshly thinking. It will fail. It'll betray us. It'll leave us confused. But not only that, he's depending on the wisdom of man. We read here about those from Teman. Remember, Job, one of his friends was a Temanite. The wisdom of men. Oh, I hope that I'm not depending on the wisdom of man. That I haven't replaced the wisdom of this book with the philosophies, with the going way of thinking. That's the flesh. It'll fail me. Where are we turning, brothers and sisters, in our need today? In our need to see God work in our assemblies? Our need to see God work, I shouldn't say our assemblies, that's not the right way to put it. Where do we look when we need to see blessing in the preaching of the gospel? Are we turning to the wisdom of man? Are we turning to the power of man? Do we look there? It'll fail us. It does fail us. The flesh is hopeless helpers. But then we see the flesh's hateful heart. You see the progression. It starts with pride, and it ends up here in outward hate. Notice what we have in the verses that follow. Verse 11, in the day that thou stoodest on the other side, in the day that the strangers carried away captive his forces, and foreigners entered into his gates, and cast lots upon Jerusalem, even thou wast as one of them. What has the flesh done? It's robbed brotherly love. This is your brother. This is the one that you should care about. And yet you stand on one side. And as he suffers, you're so indifferent. The flesh will rob brotherly love. Notice verse 12. But thou shouldest not have looked on the day of thy brother in the day he became a stranger. Neither shouldest thou have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction. Neither shouldest thou have spoken proudly in the day of distress. In Psalm 137, we find the people of Edom and they're saying about Jerusalem, raise it, raise it. What are they doing? They're delighting now in the failure of their brother. Have I ever done that? Have I ever seen a brother fall or stumble or struggle and said to myself, or even worse, to someone else, oh, he had it coming. Look at him now, look. That's the flesh. It's so ugly. God wants to deal with it. And not only that, verse 13, thou shouldest not have entered into the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Yea, thou shouldest not have looked on their affliction in the day of their calamity, nor laid hands on their substance in the day of their calamity. Now not only am I rejoicing in his failure, but I'm taking advantage of the situation for myself. I'm moving in. I'm staking out. It's mine now. Is there any flesh in me that needs to be dealt with? Not only that. Notice verse 14. Neither shouldest thou have stood in the crossway to cut off those of his that did escape. Neither shouldest thou have delivered up those of his that did remain in the day of distress. The flesh will lead me right into the purposes and prerogatives of the enemy, and I will do his business. I'm not strong. I can fall. I could be used of the enemy to bring destruction and division to God's people. That's the flesh. Verses 15 and 16, and I'm going to have to go very quickly, they show us the principle of retribution. For the day of the Lord is near upon all the heathen. As thou hast done, it shall be done unto thee. Thy reward shall return upon thine own head. For as ye have drunk upon my holy mountain, so shall all the nations drink continually. Yea, they shall drink. They shall swallow down, and they shall be as though they had not been. But retribution for the child of God? Does that? We sow to the flesh, we'll reap of the flesh corruption. There is retribution. There is suffering in my life because I allowed the flesh to sow, and now I reap its consequences. Brothers and sisters, we need to deal with the flesh. We'll see how it can be dealt with, but it needs to be dealt with. There are consequences, sowing and reaping. Now, I just want to say before I go farther that the consequences, the dealing with the flesh in others is a work of God. I want to make that clear. I'm thinking of a verse in Deuteronomy 23, verse 7. It says, thou shalt not abhor an Edomite, for he is thy brother. You see, it's very easy for me to look around at those in my assembly and to say, well, I can see the flesh there, and I can see the flesh there, and I can see it there. And all of these principles that I find in Obadiah, I can see them being lived out in all of them. And so I abhor the flesh, and so I abhor that brother. Look at the way he acts. I need to deal with. The Lord says, don't abhor an Edomite. We can abhor Edom and all that it stands for, but remember, he's your brother. And so when we see failings and shortcomings and carnality in those around us, we should show love to that brother. Care. Ye that are spiritual, restore such a one. We don't abhor him, we love him. And maybe just having a look at him will cause me to reflect on my own life and see that that beam is bigger than ever. Love your brother. It's God that will deal with it. Even the Lord Jesus, remember when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed. I know it says himself, but I think it's the matter. But committed to him that judgeth righteously. The Lord who could have righteously dealt with every act of the flesh, he left it with the Lord. He left it with his Father. He committed it to him. But the flesh that destroys will be destroyed. And that's what I want to finish with in the few minutes that are left. The flesh destroyed. We read at the end of verse 16, thou shalt be as though they had not, or they shall be as though they had not been. Now notice verse 18, and the house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau for stubble. And they shall kindle in them and devour them, and there shall not be any remaining of the house of Esau, for the Lord hath spoken it. I love that expression, Esau for stubble. Makes me think of the wood, hay, and stubble that's going to be burned up one day from my life of service. No more, as if it had not been. It's challenging to think of all that will be lost, all that appeared on the surface to be for God, but it was an act, a work of the flesh, not a fruit of the Spirit, and it's all destroyed, it's all for naught, as if it had never been. It'll be quite a humbling day to stand in his presence, but we'll rejoice with him at the fact that it's all gone. We'll rejoice to know that the flesh will be no more. That's what happens to this nation. After we read of the Herods, I don't have time to go through the little short history, but basically the nation vanishes. No longer. It reminds us a coming day when we'll no longer have to deal with the flesh. But what about right now? I have to deal with it, and you do too. How do we deal with it? How does the Lord deliver these people? Let's look at the positive side of this book just briefly. Notice again verse 17. But upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness, and the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. Upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance. I love the words in Romans 7, verse 24. Who shall deliver me? Notice it doesn't say, what shall deliver me? Not what conference do I need to go to? What book do I need to read? What new method do I need to try to deal with this enemy of the flesh? Who shall deliver me? These people, they find out upon Mount Zion, there is deliverance. It's the man. It's the one, the God that they turn to, the Lord. The man, in our case, the man that loved us and gave himself for us. It's when our eyes turn to him. It's when our thinking conforms to his. It's when our affections are conform to his. When he becomes our center and our occupation, that's when we have deliverance from the flesh. Can I just emphasize this? You can't defeat the flesh with the flesh. You can't say, well, I'm going to overcome the flesh because I'm going to try really hard. What's that? That's the flesh. That's self-confidence. The only victory over the flesh is turning to the one that delivers. There is deliverance. It's a life. Romans 7, Romans 8, 6 as well, where the Spirit of God is able to operate because I allow him, because my thinking, my focus my affections are upon Christ. And so if you're struggling with the flesh today, if you can't seem to find deliverance, can I ask you, where have you turned? Who are you looking to? Who shall deliver me? Upon Mount Zion, what is the Lord able to do? The Lord is able to restore holiness and fellowship with Him. That's what we have in this verse. If we allowed Him to deal with the flesh in our lives, there would be holiness again. There would be intimate fellowship with Him. The kind that we used to enjoy, the kind that used to thrill us and cause us when we gathered Sunday morning to burst out in worship, that brought tears to our eyes, that motivated us to serve. Where is it gone? He's able to restore it. If we turn to Him, there's deliverance from the flesh, holiness, and fellowship. Notice then what we have in the verses that follow. Verse 18, the house of Jacob shall be a fire, the house of Joseph a flame. He's able to restore fellowship between brothers. You see, that's the sad thing about the flesh, is it wreaks havoc on relationships among God's people. But here we see when the Lord delivers from the flesh, the people are brought back together. The nation is united. Oh, that God would restore fellowship in our assemblies. Those divisions would be overcome. We'd be able to serve together. It's the flesh that brought that division. It says as well, we read at the end of verse 17, Jacob shall possess her possessions. And so all of those things that were once valuable to me, the things that I used to treasure, the truths, the principles, the precepts from God's word, when I allow the flesh to be dealt with in my life, I'll possess those possessions again. It's not all lost. It's not all gone. Turn to the one that can deliver you. Then we have in verse 18 as well, we read about the fire and the flame. There's testimony. That's lost when the flesh comes in. That can burn bright again if I turn to the one that can deliver me. Verse 19, and with this I'm going to have to close. And they of the south shall possess the mount of Esau, they of the plains of the Philistines, and they shall possess the fields of Ephraim and the fields of Samaria, and Benjamin shall possess Gilead, and the captivity of this host of the children of Israel shall possess that of the Canaanites, even unto Zarephath, and the captivity of Jerusalem, which is in Safrad, shall possess the cities of the south. Oh, that God would increase our coasts and bring us into greater blessing. If you and I would deal with the flesh by turning to the one that can deliver us from it, we would be able to see this growth and blessing according to His great purposes. The Savior shall come up upon Mount Zion, verse 21, the judge, to judge the Mount of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. And so I challenge your heart as this little book has challenged mine. What am I doing about the flesh? So often, like Jacob, I put on the hair that shouldn't be there. And the smell is in my coat that's not the smell of the believer. And I serve up to my family and to my co-workers venison meat that really I should never be serving. And the flesh finds its way, worms its way into my life. An enemy that I can be delivered from. An enemy that will bring destruction, as we've seen. But if at this conference I turn to the Lord with a true heart and look to Him for deliverance from it, there is every reason to believe, because we have His word for it, that He will destroy it. He will deal with it. Eventually destroy it, but we can know deliverance from it even now. May God help me to treasure His word and to deal with the flesh in my life.